So I'm doing something a little different today, in a couple of ways. First of all, I have notes. Today in the church year, Christmas is over. We are now 6 days past Epiphany, and we turn to the story of the baptism of Jesus. It's funny how baptism has come to be seen as some sort of supernatural action that changes the status of the person being baptized. Many parents have come to me in the past and said that they wanted to get their children done based on a superstitious belief that God will damn their children to eternal torment unless a minister or a priest performs some kind of baptismal incantation. Even though there is absolutely nothing in Scripture to support those sorts of beliefs. In the New Testament narrative, it's John who starts baptizing people, at that time in history at least, not as an action that changes them, but as a ritualized proclamation of something that has already occurred. A decision to turn away from one way of living to another. Of turning away from everything that gets in the way of serving God and loving God. So baptism, the baptism of John, was a proclamation of something that was already true. It didn't change people. It publicly proclaimed a commitment that they were making to the change that they had already made. So when we come to the story of the baptism of Jesus, the baptism takes on a different meaning. It's kind of reinterpreted, the baptism of John, in the person of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, we are told, a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my Son with whom I am pleased." The baptism of Jesus was the proclamation, not of something that he had done, but of who he was. His identity as a child of God, beloved by God. Well, this is the same meaning of baptism that baptism has for us in the United Church. It's not a magical action that changes who we are. It's a symbolic action that proclaims who we already are. Beloved children of God. It's an embracing of that identity, either for ourselves or for our children. It's a symbolic action that proclaims who we already are. The beloved children of God. Whenever we baptize a child or an adult, we're proclaiming something that is already true and real. Before the baptism, before we were born even, before the world was made, that God loves us unconditionally, that God loves us and God's love goes before us. Baptism is the proclamation that we don't need to live our lives in fear, because whenever we take a step into the unknown future, God is already there. Now, I don't normally tell stories in their entirety. I often in worship I'll summarize or tell a shortened version of a story. But since we're a fairly small group today, I thought that I would share one of my favorite stories almost in its entirety. It's reduced a little bit, condensed, but just to make it fit into so that we're, it's not a 45-minute sermon. But it's one of my favorite stories, and the author is, wait for it, the author is Stephen King. Stephen King tells us this story in one of his short stories. The storyteller is Larry. And the story is about his sister, Katrina, whom he calls Kitty. It happened one Saturday in early November. Dad left me a list of chores to do, and there were some for Kitty, too. And he told us not to get to playing until they were all done, but that wasn't long. And I remember that day very clearly. The sky was overcast, and while it wasn't cold, you could feel it wanted to be cold, wanting to get down to the business of frost and freeze and snow and sleet. And on a day like that, the only really nice place to be was in the barn. It was warm, filled with pleasant mixed aroma of hay and fur and dung, and with the mysterious cuckling and cooing sounds of the barn swallows high up in the third loft. There was a ladder nailed to a crossbeam high up in the third loft, a ladder that went straight down to the main barn floor. Now, we were forbidden to climb on it because it was old and shaky. And if you climbed up that rickety ladder, there were exactly 43 rungs. Kitty and I had counted them enough to know. You ended up on a beam that was 70 feet above the straw-littered barn floor. And then if you edged out along the beam about 12 feet, your knees jittering, your ankle joints creaking, your mouth dry and tasting like a used fuse, you stood over the haymow. And then you could jump off the beam and fall 70 feet straight down with a horrible, hilarious, dying swoop into a huge, soft bed of lush hay. Put up your hand if you've ever done that. It was a sweet smell. Hay has a sweet smell. And you'd come to rest in that smell of reborn summer with your stomach left behind you way up there in the middle of the air. And you'd feel, well, you had taken the fall and lived to tell the tale. It was a forbidden sport, all right. If we'd been caught, my mother would have shrieked blue murder, and my father would have laid on the strap even at our advanced ages because of the ladder, and because if you happened to lose your balance and topple from the beam before you had edged out over top of the loosed fathoms of hay, you'd fall to utter destruction on the hard planking of the barn floor. But the temptation was just too great. When the cats are away, well, you know how that one goes. We stood at the foot of the ladder, looking at each other. Kitty's color was high, her eyes darker and more sparkling than ever. "Dare you," I said, promptly from Kitty. "Darers go first," promptly from me. "Girls go before boys." "Not if it's dangerous," she said, casting her eyes down demurely. She would go, but she wouldn't go first. "Okay," I said, "here I go." Now I was 10 that year. And thin as Scratch the Demon, about 90 pounds, Kitty was 8 and 20 pounds lighter. The ladder had always held us before. We thought it would always hold us again, which is a philosophy that gets men and nations in trouble time after time. I could feel it that day beginning to shimmy around a little bit in the dusty barn air as I climbed higher and higher. As always, about halfway up, I entertained a vision of what would happen to me if I suddenly let go and gave up the ghost. But I kept going until I was able to clap my hands around the beam and boost myself up and look down. Kitty's face turned up to watch me. It was a small white oval. In her faded checked shirt and blue denims, she looked like a doll. Above me, still higher in the dusty reaches of the eaves, the swallows cooed mellowly. Again by rote. "Hi down there," I called, my voice floating down to hers on notes of chaff. "Hi up there." I stood up, swayed back and forth a little, then I stepped off into space, holding my nose for effect, and as it always did, the sudden grip of gravity yanking me down brutally, making me plummet. Then I hit the hay, shot into it like a projectile, its sweet and dusty smell billowing up around me. Still going down as if into heavy water, coming slowly to rest, buried in the stuff. As always, I could feel a sneeze building up in my nose and hear a frightened field mouse or two fleeing for more serene section of the haymow and feel in that curious way that I had been reborn I remember Kitty telling me once that after diving into the hay, she'd felt fresh and new, like a baby. I climbed out of the hay, sort of swimming through it, till I could climb out onto the barn floor, and she was halfway up the ladder by then, her gold pigtails bouncing against her shoulder blades, climbing through a dusty shaft of light. I remember thinking that I didn't like the way the ladder was swaying back and forth. It seemed like it had never been so loosey-goosey. She was on the beam, high above me. Now I was the small one. My face was the small, white, upturned oval. She edged along the beam, and my heart loosened a little in my chest when I judged that she was over the safety of the hay. She stood, poising on the toes of her old low-top keds, hands out in front of her, and then she swanned. She came down and plowed into the hay and out of sight. An explosion of chaff and giggles rose out of the hole that she made. I'd forgotten about how rickety the ladder had looked with her on it by the time she was out. I was halfway. Well, hard to tell. But I looked up some 10 or 12 dives later and saw that the light had changed. Our mom and dad were due back, and we were all covered with chaff, as good as a signed confession. We agreed on one more turn each. Going up first, I felt the ladder moving beneath me, and I could hear very faintly the whining rasp of old nails loosening up in the wood. For the first time, I was really actively scared. The fun of the game was gone. I hurried out over the hay and dropped off. I came out to the middle of the barn to see Kitty hurrying up the ladder, and I called, "Hey, come down, it's not safe." "It'll hold me," she said back confidently. "I'm lighter than you are." Kitty, but that never got finished, because that was when the ladder let go. It went with a rotted, splintering crack, and I cried out, and Kitty screamed. She was about where I had been when I had become convinced that I'd pressed my luck too far. The rung she was standing on gave way, and then both sides of the ladder split. For a moment, the ladder below her, which had broken entirely free, looked like a ponderous insect, a praying mantis, or a ladder bug, which had just decided to walk off. And then it toppled, hitting the barn floor with a flat clap, raised dust, and caused the cows to moo worriedly. One of them kicked at its stall door. Kitty uttered a high, piercing scream. "Larry! Larry! Help me!" I knew what had to be done. I saw right away. I was terribly afraid, but not quite scared out of my wits. She was better than 60 feet above me, her blue-jeaned legs kicking wildly at the blank air, barn swallows cooing above her, but I knew what had to be done. "Kitty," I bawled up at her, "just hold still, hold still." She obeyed me instantly. Her legs stopped kicking and she hung straight down, her small hands clutching the last rung of the ragged end of the ladder, like an acrobat whose trapeze had stopped. I ran to the haymow, dropped it. I went back again and again and again. I really don't remember it after that, except that the hay got up my nose and I started sneezing and I couldn't stop. I ran back and forth, building a haystack where the foot of the ladder had been. It was a very small haystack. Looking at it, then looking at her hanging so far above it, you might have thought of one of those cartoons where a guy jumps 300 feet into a glass of water. Back and forth, back and forth. "Larry, I can't hold on much longer." Her voice was high and despairing. "Kitty, you've got to hold on." Back and forth, hay down my shirt, back and forth. The haystack was high as my chin now, but the haymow we'd been diving into was 25 feet deep. Back and forth. "Larry, the rung, it's letting go." I could hear the steady, rasping cry of the rung pulling free under her weight. Her legs began to kick again in panic, but if she was thrashing like that, she would surely miss the hay. "No," I yelled. "No, stop that. Just let go, let go, let go, Kitty." Because it was too late for me to get any more hay, too late for anything except blind hope. She let go, and she dropped the second I told her to. She came straight down like a knife, She didn't scream. Her hands were locked in front of her lips as if she was praying. And she struck the hay right in the center. She went down out of sight in it. Hay flew up around her as if a shell had struck. And I heard the thump of her body hit the boards. The sound, a loud thud, sent a deadly chill into me. It had been too loud, much too loud, but I had to see. So starting to cry, I pounced on the haystack and pulled it apart, flinging the straw behind me in great handfuls. A blue jean leg came to light, and then the plaid shirt, and then Kitty's face. It was deadly pale, and her eyes were shut. She was dead. I knew it as I looked at her. The world went gray for me, November gray. The only things in it with any color were her pigtails, bright gold, and then the deep blue of her irises as she opened her eyes. Kitty. My voice was hoarse, husky, unbelieving. My throat was coated with hay chaff. Kitty. Larry, she asked, bewildered. Am I alive? I picked her out of the hay and hugged her, and she put her arms around my neck and hugged me back. You're alive, I said. You're alive, you're alive. She'd broken her ankle, and that was all. When Dr. Peterson, the GP, came from Columbia City, came out to the barn with my father and me, and we looked up at the shadows for a long time. The last rung on the ladder still hung there, a slant just from one nail. He looked, as I said, for a long time. A miracle, he said to my father. They let me go in to see her just before bedtime. Her foot all wrapped up and was propped on a board. She looked at me so long and so lovingly that I was uncomfortable. And then she said, hey, you put down hay. Of course I did, I blurted. What else would I do? Once the ladder broke, there was no way to get up there. I didn't know what you were doing, she said. Well, you must have. I was right under you, for cripe's sake. Well, I didn't dare look down, she said. I was too scared. I had my eyes shut the whole time. And I stared at her, thunderstruck. You didn't know? You didn't know what I was doing? She shook her head. And when I told you to let go, you just did it? She nodded. Kitty, how could you do that? She looked at me with those deep blue eyes. I knew that you must have been doing something to fix it, she said. You're my big brother. I knew that you'd take care of me. Oh, Kitty, you don't know how close it was. I put my hands over my face, and she sat up and she took them away, and she kissed my cheek. No, she said, but I knew that you were down there. Baptism is the proclamation that we know that the God who loves us is already present wherever our life takes us. God is down there, or up there, or through there. Baptism is the proclamation that we are God's children, and that even when we can't see what is below us, or we don't know what is around the next corner, God's love is there. Baptism is the proclamation that the faith that gives us courage is not about what we can see, but that we are seen. It's not what we know, but that we are known. Not that we love, but that we are loved. Our baptism is the proclamation that around every corner, through every doorway, past every threshold, even the threshold of death itself, the God of love is waiting. Baptism is the proclamation of who we are and whose we are. And that, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.